Well, we've been looking at singing that takes place around Christmas, and we've been hearing the carols in the shopping centres and wherever else, and maybe at home you've had the music playing, the carols playing. For Christmas is a time for particularly Christians to do a lot of singing, but also Australians have taken on that habit and they enjoy singing at Christmas time and singing with joy. Christians, or the Christian religion, is one of the only religions, if not the only religion in the world, in which people sing joyful songs. Because many, many religions are working out how we can get to God through living a good life. And if we do muck up, then we've got to do things to help us to be able to have a relationship with God. But we celebrate because we have a Saviour who came to save us from sin and death by dying in our place and paying the punishment for our sins. And so at Christmas time, we have something great to celebrate. But every Sunday and every day of the week, we have something great to celebrate. And so Australians love to celebrate a victory, and that was certainly the case when I attended my only AFL game that I've went and seen at the MCG back in 2004, and had that privilege of going onto the ground at the end of the game and dodging the balls as they were kicked by various players on various people just hanging around on that course. And that's also the case I tend to with my daughter, who turned 21 yesterday. She loves watching the Mariners and going for the Mariners, so every so often she gets a free ticket for me and I go and join her. But sadly, the Mariners don't get to sing their song of victory as much as my daughter would like. As I said in the introduction, over the last 3 weeks, our church has focused on three of the songs of victory that were produced, written around the time when Jesus was born. As I said, I've labelled them the original, or the very first Christmas carols, because they're all songs about the Christ. And so we looked at the song of Zechariah, whose son would prepare the way for the Lord. We looked at the song of Mary when she visited her cousin Elizabeth and realised that the promises made by the angel were indeed true. And we've looked at the song that the angel sang on the day when Jesus was born. Today we're looking at another song that was sung, but a bit over a week after Jesus was born. And it was sung by a person who we tend to assume to be an old man, who was probably also one of God's priests. Both those things the text don't say clearly, and I'll be elucidating this story a little bit later, or embellishing it, but I'll be taking that line that Simeon was an old man and that he is one of God's priests, but it's not necessarily the case. Then if you come back here next Sunday, if you're still on holidays or if you're not going away, I'm going away, I'm going to summer school, but next week we begin looking at some other songs about the Christ called the Servant Songs from the book of Isaiah. And so we're looking at five songs that were sung 500 years before Jesus was born, speaking about who Jesus would be and what he would do. And so that Jesus is the Christ of both Christmas and the Christ of Easter, and Christ our King. So that's where we're going next week. So we're doing a lot of singing, and it's just happened by chance that that's the case. But let's today look at our final original Christmas carol. And as I said, I'm choosing to embellish the story, so don't take everything I say as being the truth. A possible truth among others. But the aim is to help us to understand how significant this was for Simeon and for God's people when this happened. Let me try to set the scene for you. There was once a young boy called Simeon. He was brought up in a good Jewish home. In fact, his dad was one of the priests who worked in the temple. And from the time when he was born, Simeon's dad would talk to Simeon about how God had promised to send them a king, known as the Messiah, or the Christ in the Greek. And God promised that this king would come to rescue his people and to deliver them. And most people thought he would deliver them from the cruel rule of the Roman Empire and set up the God's kingdom once again in Israel. Now, Simeon's dad had got this story from the Holy Scriptures, scriptures that he'd studied and believed. For through their scriptures, God had revealed himself as well as his plans to the Jews. But these promises made by God were now more than 500 years old. So were they actually going to happen? Were they true? During these 500 years, the Jews hadn't been delivered, the king hadn't come, but they'd been conquered firstly by the Babylonians, then by the Persians, then by the Greeks, then by the Parthians, and finally by the Romans. And so, as you can imagine, if that was you, many of the Jews had given up on the supposed promise made by God that he would raise up a king who would lead God's people into victory against the Romans. But then there were a few Jews who kept the faith. A remnant, you might say. You would have thought, though, that all the priests who worked at the temple would have been believers. But sadly, that wasn't the case. Many just turned up to get their paycheck. Many had little or no faith that the scriptures were direct words from God for them or for their people. But that wasn't the case with Simeon's dad. And because of that, Simeon's dad had taught his son faithfully from the scriptures about the king whom God promised to send to them. And he taught Simeon from Bible passages like that one we had, Isaiah chapter 52, to be watchmen, looking out for the coming of this promise to be fulfilled, where God told his people to be on the lookout so that they'd be ready for when the Lord, their king, would return to Jerusalem. For Isaiah prophesied that when their king came, they would burst out in song, which is picking up some of the themes that we're doing at the moment. Why? Because God's king would bring them victory. God's king would comfort them. God's king would redeem Jerusalem. In fact, as Isaiah prophesied, even in people in places like Australia would see God's salvation come to his people through his king. Now, because Simeon knew God to be faithful, Simeon looked forwards with an absolute and childlike faith to the day when God's promised king would come both to Jerusalem and to the temple. Simeon's only wish, though, in life was that he would see this day in his own lifetime. For whilst his dad had believed absolutely, his dad died before God's promised king came. But his dad died believing to the end that God's king would come. In fact, it was when his dad was on his deathbed that Simeon promised that he would never lose faith in God's promise to send them their king. That sometimes during his lifetime, he had struggled. But Simeon kept his promise, for he spent the rest of his life waiting for the consolation of Israel, which means the coming of his Messiah. And because of his faith, Simeon showed his faith through how he lived his life. For unlike many of his fellow priests, with the exception of a few, like a man called Zechariah, whose wife had recently, miraculously, given birth to a baby boy, like Zechariah, Simeon lived a righteous life. Now, for Simeon, this meant that he fully devoted himself to God's service and to his work in the temple. He believed the things he said. He knew that the sacrifices he made were pleasing to God. He had a heart to please God. He was so devoted that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, remained with him and even revealed special things to him. In fact, on one occasion, the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die until he saw his Messiah with his own eyes. And whilst that was many years before, this made Simeon all the more watchful and excited about the coming of God's Messiah. But, as I said, that was a very long time. Now Simeon was old and he was beginning to lose his sight. But still, Simeon remained faithful. Now that he was old, Simeon really needed his days off. He loved taking a nana nap after lunch. But one day, on one of his days off, as he began to drift off to sleep, the Holy Spirit nudged him, so that he knew that he had to go to the temple straight away. So he got up, got dressed in his work clothes and headed for the temple. And so it was, back to the grind, offering up sacrifices for this person and sacrifices for that person on behalf of those people. That's what his job was as they came to the temple. And of course there was a heap of people around because they were all there in town for the Roman census in Jerusalem and nearby Bethlehem. And next in the queue came a young couple carrying a newborn about a week old. Nothing special about them. Clearly they were poor because they couldn't even afford a lamb to offer on behalf of their son. But then when Simeon saw and took hold of the baby, Simeon's spirit stirred within him so that he knew straight away that the baby he was holding in his arms was his Lord and his Messiah. Simeon realized that now God's promise to him and to his people had come true. The child was only a baby, but he would grow and he would fulfill those promises. And so Simeon started praising God in a song of victory, saying, "O sovereign Lord, as you once promised me, you may now dismiss me. For now I can die in peace. For my own eyes are looking upon the salvation which you have prepared, which will be seen by people from every nation. For this child will be a light to reveal you, even to the Gentiles. For he will be the glory of your people Israel." I don't know how much you got into that story, but I know that when I wrote these words in front of my computer, I was very much moved, thinking of Simeon and how special this was for him. We've been speaking about the years and years of silence, but now the king has come. Simeon's faithfulness, his wisdom has been rewarded. For here's Simeon holding the king whom he'd looked forward to all his life, the king whom God had promised to send to save his people. Well, as you can imagine, verse 33, Mary and Joseph were a bit freaked out when Simeon had finished, for they marvelled at how Simeon knew, like they knew, that their son was their Lord and their King. But Simeon had more to say, because it wasn't all good news when it came to this baby king, for the child's calling or destiny was to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that to some, this child would be the stone that they would reject. They'd go, "No, this isn't good enough. I'll cast it away. It's not good enough to build God's kingdom upon." So they'd cast it away, but later on they would trip over that same stone and it would cause them to fall down. You know, you trip over a rock at night, you fall down. But this falling down is an eternal falling down. It has eternal consequences on whether or not you accept this stone, this child. But for others, this child would become their cornerstone, the keystone in the building on which to build and on which God would build his kingdom, on which they were to build their lives. For through this child and through how people responded to him, Simeon said that the thoughts and the hearts of all people would be revealed, which included the hearts of those who worked alongside Simeon in the temple. For when it comes to Jesus, you're either with him or you're against him. And as Simeon said, those who are against him will lose big time. They'll fall down eternally. But that's not all that Simeon had to say. For next, Simeon had a word from God for Mary. Clearly it was from God. And that was that through her own child, a sword would pierce her soul. When I look around this congregation or the one before, I know of parents whose children have pierced their soul like a sword. Maybe they've done the wrong thing. Maybe they've died. So Simeon was prophesying here about the day when Mary's soul would be pierced through her son. the day when she would watch her own son, God's saviour king, die a cruel death at the hands of her leaders and at the hands of the Romans. And this would be a day when her grief would overwhelm her. But of course, as you probably know, that wouldn't be the end of it, because all of God's promises must come true. And so, as was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, which we'll look at in a few weeks' time, God would raise their son, so Mary's son and God's son, back from the dead. So that as the angel Gabriel had promised her roughly 9 months earlier, Jesus would save his people, not from the Romans or from the faithless Jewish leaders, but he would save his people from their sins. And he would save his people from death. So that after that, as their risen and ascended king, Jesus would rule over God's people forever. So this is a wonderful moment in history that we're looking at today. Today we see faithful Simeon being confirmed in his faith. And I think you'd struggle to not be able to apply this to your life. For today we see faithful Simeon. We see that he had been wise to hold on to his belief that God is faithful. For having held firm to his faith, he now held his Saviour and his King in his own arms. For like Simeon, God has made us a promise about this same King. And that promise is that our King is coming back. And what a wonderful moment it will be when King Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, comes back to us, to collect his bride and to take her to be with him forever. May it be that our own eyes look upon King Jesus when he returns. But if that's not the case, then may it be that we each remain faithful in looking forwards to our King coming to raise us from the dead. Because you and I are like Simeon. We have put our faith in God. Otherwise, we'd be at the surf. We are in a beautiful piece of the world. Or, as I saw at 7 o'clock in the morning, we'd be riding our bikes, push bikes, maybe. Paul, maybe. You still riding your bike, Paul? Around. But we're here because we know that God sent his King to save us. And so our faith will be rewarded. We've put our faith in Jesus. We've put our faith in God's promised Saviour and King. And like Simeon, we look forwards to the day when we will see God's promises fulfilled with our own eyes, whether we're still alive on that day or whether we have been at rest. And it's because we do believe that we sing our songs of victory like we have already today. It's why we sing the Christmas carols year after year, for we know that Jesus is our King. We know that he has conquered our enemies. We know that Jesus has set us free from sin and death forever. For Jesus has become our cornerstone on which we now build our lives and on which God builds his kingdom. And that's why we look forwards with certainty to the day when we'll meet up with Simeon and stand alongside him and sing before God. For in heaven we'll join with Simeon in singing to our King, the Christ of Christmas. And we see one of the songs that are written in the book of Revelation that we might sing. And it goes a bit like this. Worthy are you, the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. For to the Father and to the Son be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Well, our next song picks